This morning, we're looking at a passage in James. We're going to take a one-week break, partially because we were supposed to have a guest speaker for today, but again, due to the pandemic, we've had to kind of postpone his invitation to another time. And just looking at the book of Daniel, especially the second half of what Pastor Phil preached on, I was like, whoa, this... I'm going to let Pastor Phil preach on that stuff again. And maybe the Eschatology 101 classes will help, okay? But we've been blessed by the book of Daniel. But I'm going to take a pause just for 1 week to preach on James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And the title of the message is kind of understanding why we fight with people we love. You know, have you ever had a conflict with those that you love, those that your spouses, your roommates, people, brothers and sisters in the church that are dear to you, family members? Why do we engage in conflicts with the people that we really, when we look into the bottom of our hearts, we care for them, we love them, they're special to us, they're dear to us, and yet we find ourselves in these conflict situations. And I recognize today is Valentine's Day for the spouses or for those who are dating, and it's just kind of a special day to celebrate that. But I wonder if today is kind of like a makeup day, kind of a makeup for all the tension and the conflicts that we've experienced during the pandemic. I looked up the stat just briefly. They said in the last 12 months, there's a website called divorcemag.com, divorcemag.com, and they've received over 2.8 million visits just in the first 4 months of the pandemic. And so many people are kind of looking into this topic of divorce or some kind of idea of ending a relationship. I do hear that statistically divorce rates are down, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're happy living. They're almost like stuck to each other, stuck at home, and all the things that they haven't really dealt with have surfaced. And so I think we're going to kind of take a look at what the Bible has to say is, well, at least one of the reasons. There's many reasons that we get into conflict with people we love, but at least one that James is alerting us to. Okay, so we're going to talk about this topic, and I think James is going to give us first the cause. What is the root cause of the conflict that you're experiencing with people whom you love? How does God see it then? What's kind of God's diagnosis when he looks at this conflict situation? What is God saying, you know, what's going on versus what your narrative might be? Your narrative might be right, it might be true, but your narrative also could be very wrong. You may have fallen into some kind of a lie, deceptive sort of narrative of this is why we're in a conflict situation, and we want to be able to recognize that and just really go after truth of what God's word has to say. So the cause, the diagnosis, and the good news always is he tells us how to then resolve conflict. Because he wants to live, just help us to flourish in our relationships and love one another and really navigate through those conflict situations. We're going to take a look at that. So it comes to us from Book of James, verses 1 through 10. Let's look at the first three passages. The cause of the conflict. What is James saying is the reason why there's just ongoing conflict, quarrels, you know, among you? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasure. Okay, so I think the key word here in thinking about the cause of conflict, the key word is the word pleasure, the word lust, just this kind of craving and desire to satisfy our cravings, especially our sensual, pleasurable kind of cravings that all of us have. And he's writing this actually in the present tense form. What causes, what is the source of the quarrels? And so he's saying that these quarrels and these conflicts, these fights are just ongoing. It's constantly part of you. It wasn't part of your past during your early Christian days when the church was messy and trying to get... It's a church that's going through all kinds of persecution and tension. And even in the midst of that, trying to do faith in that situation, they find themselves not battling against the forces of darkness outside of them, but they're battling themselves within. And so he really is saying, I exhort you to consider what is the cause of all your conflicts and the quarrels and the fights that you're having, especially with brothers and sisters that you love, that you profess to love. And it's, again, it's the pleasure, it's the lust, it's this craving, this desire that we want, that it's bottom line, I think it's selfishness. But the Greek word here is the hedone, and it's the word where we get, you know, the idea hedonism, just really living for pleasure as the purpose in life. And the way I put it is, the root cause of this interpersonal conflict is this consuming, unchecked, subtle, maybe perhaps just outright blatant passion for self-gratification. And the lie that's implicit in this cause is this lie that we believe sensual pleasure is really what's going to satisfy my inner longing for happiness, for worth. I'll really be happy when I just have that, when that becomes part of my possession, I own it. And I'm recognized, whatever it may be, that will be the source of real happiness. This comes from Chip Ingram's book, The Lies That Ruin Relationships, The Lies That Ruin Relationship. And one of the first lies he tackles is this idea that if my sensual pleasures are met, I'd be so happy. All my problems, all the way I kind of approach life, it'll really be I'll flourish as long as my sensual pleasures are satisfied. And I think we have been, you know, studying the gospel of Jesus Christ and knowing the cost of following him, the cost of discipleship and things of that nature. But still, we struggle with this attitude that begins basically, you know, me, myself, and I type of a lifestyle, the mindset, you know, I'm the center of the universe. And it might be just as subtle as starting off with, I just need a me day, one day dedicated to care for my needs, right? Soul care. We even kind of prop it and kind of put a nice package to it. We may even call it a Sabbath, a day of rest, just to be me for my, and it's not so bad. It's okay to put some boundaries and to be able to just do some self-reflection. To be re-energized, replenished. But subtly, and maybe dangerously, that one me day becomes like a whole week, and that whole week then extends to a whole month, and the whole month goes to a season, and after a season, you're in this entire year in a cycle where everything is kind of, the orientation is, it's about me. It's about me, myself, and I. I'm the most important person. And it started off again, just kind of in the right way. Hey, I have to do some self-preservation. There are things that, you know, about soul care and self-care, that's important. But because you decided to be the only kind of counselor to yourself, it just kind of, fell into this trapping where you are now really seeking the pleasures of this world, wanting to satisfy your pleasures only. Sometimes we think, well, let me kind of make sure I'm not the one slipping into this all by myself. And you seek counsel, but unfortunately, you seek the counsel of your echo chambers, people who kind of agree with you, people who can't really speak truth into your life, who can't really warn you, hey, I think you're going down a slippery slope, you should be careful. People have a hard time just speaking those words of truth to you. So you surround yourself with those who kind of echo with your own heart that what I'm doing is okay and it's actually the right thing. It might even be the spiritual, godly thing to do. And you ended up in this slippery slope to a place of complete self-centeredness. But really, now you believe the only way to happiness is, you know, a bigger house or that promotion or even just a sexual encounter. I'm one encounter away, one experience away from achieving my happiness. You know, it's odd that somebody who is being discipled even through, like, you know, early young adult years, college years, early years of singlehood, all of a sudden display those kind of, and I don't mean to sound like sexist, I really don't, because this happens to all genders, but the bridezilla comes out in that kind of moment when it's about my wedding ceremonies. You know, no one can take what I deserve. And because you've gone to many other wedding ceremonies, you feel like, well, I have this one day that I'm going to be, it's all about me. Whether it's the bride or the groom, it happens to all of us. And you just find yourself in this place that I'm going to be happy when it's all about me. And you're kind of like, when, how did this happen? Through all the years of just ministering, serving, praying, and seeking the Lord. I think part of it is this desire is something that we all struggle with. And if it's just left unchecked, without the counsel of those around us who can actually speak truth into our lives, we're dangerously on a path towards wrecking our relationships, finding ourselves in quarrels and conflict situations that's going to be just kind of a trail, leave a trail of broken relationships behind us, because we don't check that lie, that the path to true happiness is just get what you want. Take it. You're entitled to it. You deserve it. And the Christian message is far from that. And so again, NIV, this is an NIV. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires? Like your desires that battle within you? Like it's coming because of you, me. It takes a lot of courage to do some self-inventory of our own imperfections. And I shared a couple weeks ago that the God's word is, the metaphor is a mirror, right? A mirror that you look at and all your imperfections and flaws are visible. It's not a telescope where you look towards the imperfections and the flaws of those outside. Even as you're listening to this message, you may be thinking, I'm so glad this message is being preached. My husband totally needs to hear this. Or my wife, I'm so glad she's listening to this, or, you know, my friend or my roommate or whoever it may be. And you're right, they need to hear it, but so do you, so do I. Because James is very clear, it starts because of the desires that's within you. You've contributed to this broken relationship, to the quarrels and to the fights. And so that exposes a second lie that that's listed there, up there. If other people would shape up, then my life would be problem-free, right? The reason we find ourselves in this broken relationship is because of him, because of them, because of her. And again, that might be true, but the lie or the deception is that if that's what you think, that it's everyone else's fault, it's her fault, it's his fault, I think you're disregarding an important truth that James is highlighting. It's the struggle within that's contributing to what's really going on and the truth of the situation. James goes on to say that you don't have, you cannot get what you want, so you actually kill. And even for me, I was like, wow, that's pretty crazy language that James is using, that you would actually kill another church member. You would kill someone. I don't think there's anybody in our church that, you know, committed this. But I think we've all thought about, how do I just really get rid of someone that I'm in this adversary relationship with? Like, we were supposed to be good friends. We were supposed to be great roommates. We were supposed to be great lovers. And here we are. And the thoughts, the entertaining thoughts of, like, how can I take this, you know, ugly revenge? I'm sure you've thought about, okay? Because I've been there myself. Dr. Billy Graham was his wife. I think her name's Ruth Graham. Was asked, you know, have you ever thought about divorcing your husband, Dr. Billy Graham? And because she, you know, wanted to value the sanctity of marriage, the commitment, the vow, she was saying, never. I've never once in my life thought about divorce. However, murder, yeah, several times in my life. And that's what she admits. Okay, I think she's joking. But at the same time, your mind can go there. And Jesus told us one time as he was teaching that even if you have, you know, just hatred in your heart, and you call the brother a fool in your heart, you harbor that kind of sentiment, it's as good as murdering, killing that person. So I think there's kind of a metaphor that is being used, but really how dangerous it is and how far we are from God when we decide to just kind of enter into this adversarial conflict situation, and we leave it there, quarreling and finding ourselves in conflict. And we always assume this lie that it's the other person's fault. If that person wouldn't, it shouldn't have started the conflict, then we wouldn't be here. We'd still be great roommates or friends or lovers. I think that's a lie that James is exposing. You know, what did I do? What cravings are going in my own flesh, in my own life, that I'm not checking, that I'm not asking for the counsel of others? I don't need to hear from the echo chamber, my friends who always side with me, who can't really even tell me what's going on. What are other people, godly people, telling me what's going on? The strategies that we try to deploy when we find ourselves in this situation, I think we get into it. I'll come back to that. But James says, you don't have because you don't ask. So sometimes the strategies that we try to deploy into the situation, it's very poor, foolish, and actually just makes the situation even worse. And the first one is we try to fulfill these desires that we have apart from God. You know, you do not have because you do not ask. You're not involving God in asking for the things that are dear to you, that are meaningful to you. Maybe it's something you want from your spouse. Maybe it's something you want from your companies that you work for, or you know, you need from a roommate, member of a family, whatever it may be. And it may be odd to think, you know, why would I ask God for these things that I could simply ask my roommate? But I think what James is saying is involve God in these situations. Put God into the situation and really receive counsel. Are these really wants or needs? Can you discern through them? Are they to gratify your sensual pleasures, or are they the things that God wants to delight in giving to you? What he's saying is talk to God, ask him for it. Are these things really that important to me? And as you ask God and you begin to really involve his thoughts into your cravings, into the things you desire, maybe the thing that you want, you realize, well, it's not that important anymore. So he's saying you're in this place of constantly wanting to satisfy your cravings because you're not even involving God into the things that you want in your heart. You've kind of kept him at bay thinking, you know, I'll figure this out. This is the trapping of just self-sufficiency, self-governance, self-reliance. I'll take care of it. The second poor strategy that James recognizes is this idea that you do involve God. You say, okay, God, I'm going to be one of those people that prays. I'm going to be one of those persons and a believer that asks for things. I'll pray about it. And yet James says, but you're not getting it because you're entering into this time of asking with really mixed motives. You have wrong motives altogether. And it's again coming back to the idea you want it simply for yourself, your pleasures. It may be nice that you have God involved, but you're tiptoeing on the lines of basically what we know as the prosperity gospel. God is the one who's going to make me happy and healthy and wealthy and give me everything that I want. God is more or less like this cosmic genie who needs to come to you at every kind of prayer, every beckoning, snap of a finger, and give you what you need or give you what you want. And you just use a little bit of like honorific title, Lord, teacher, whatever it may be. But in your heart, your motive is basically, I want what I want. And James sees right through people's hearts and our motives. And our hidden motives are some of the most dangerous things. You know, our hidden motives, like you cannot mock God and hide them from him. It's funny, on the days that I know like my children want something, they actually become a little bit nicer to each other. They start doing kind of chores without even being asked around the house. Like this week, the other day, Nathan had folded our laundry. I came upstairs, I was like, whoa, our laundry is folded. I'm like, okay, what does he want, right? What is he? It's like, can I go to my friend's house, right? So it's kind of tied into that. That's kind of human behavior, I think. I mean, you can't even fool mom and dad, right? And we're kind of oblivious to these things. So there's no way we're going to fool God with our hidden motives. One way I think of exposing hidden motives is to seek some counsel of those around you. Really talk through, you know, why are we entering in, why am I having so much conflict? What is really going on in my heart? And yeah, I appreciate sometimes the friends you have, and they may be echo chambers, they may be your support cast, they may be your greatest cheerleaders. We need that, socially speaking. But you also need those who can say, well, what's really going on in your heart? Somebody who can kind of see you for who you are as God's child, to say, are there some hidden motives that you're not aware of? Let's talk about those things. What would it be like if you didn't have those things? And why would you be so unhappy? What's driving that? Is it fears? Is it just pure pride? Someone who can ask those questions to you, I think you should seek the counsel of them. You know, some signs of just kind of self-reliance and figuring out, you know, I'm going to do life and relationship thing on my own. These are some of the habits and or the patterns that you'll begin to see showing up in your life. Not letting go of the moment of hurt. Becoming defensive when challenged. Avoiding conflict out of fear. Resigning to broken relationships that could be healed. You know, gossiping or slandering about people. And kind of the idea of slander is, if I've listened to you describe someone else, and now I think lower of that person you've just described, that's gossip, that's slander, okay? If that's what you've done, you've shared things, and you've even put it kind of in a prayer request form because you have the Christian language down, but as a result of listening to your description of that person, I think lower of him or her, that's slander, that's gossip. I'm lying out of fear of what others think, pursuing comfortable relationships, avoiding difficult ones, challenging ones, envying other people's friendships, controlling relationships out of desire for security, blowing up at people when agendas are trampled, living in bitter isolation in the face of disappointment. If these are the ways in which you're approaching life and you see signs of this, you're like, check, check, okay, I see myself getting closer to that. I think these are indications that what James is saying is you're really living with self-reliance, self-governance, self-sufficiency, just with an echo chamber you've surrounded with no counsel of God. We struggle with these from moment to moment. I get it. All of us will fall into these trappings. But it's dangerous when this becomes your posture. This starts to become your lifestyle. And if this is where you find yourself, perhaps conflicts have kind of driven you into these postures. The Word of God has a lot to say about bringing you out of this mess. Okay, so we'll get to that point, okay? The next point here is just God's diagnosis. I think we've done some already about the worldly, our cravings for pleasure. But in verses 4-5, it says, you adulteresses, okay? I don't know if anyone's been called that, but you're an adulterer. You are sleeping with someone that you ought not to be in bed with, is the language of James. It's very strong language. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. James chapter 4:4-5. So God is kind of, James goes on to describe how God, what God is seeing, how God is diagnosing what's going on in your conflict situation. And what he sees is that your cravings, your desire for pleasure is really driving you, drifting you away from the center of the gospel and center of intimate relationship with him. And you're going so far that you're in a place of hostility. You're becoming an enemy to God himself. And the lie that's being exposed here, the third lie, is this lie that we believe in. My significance and value are measured by the quality and the quantity of the things that I possess. And again, very close to the first one. But the stuff, my significance, my value, my identity, just everything that, you know, the quality and the quantity of the things that I own. You know, if your home is like a startup home, you're going to be happy temporarily. But real happiness comes when you get to that next home. The bonus check or the promotion that you deserve, you're going to be happy when you get that. So you become a workaholic. That encounter with that loved one, in dating relationship, that's what's really going to be happy, because now you've owned that encounter, that experience. And it's this lie that the Word of God says, well, you're actually committing adultery. You're heading towards an adulterous relationship. And as you wish to become more of a friend to the world, you're actually becoming an enemy to God Himself. This idea that our relationships, our cravings, if we don't handle them and we just kind of leave them to be the root of conflict situations with others, and we just kind of leave them be, thinking, yeah, it's not harmless. You know, I really didn't need that person in my life anyways. And we just kind of go on this kind of cycle in this direction. God is saying, well, not only are you ruining those relationships that I've given you to really be part of your flourishing life, now you're ruining your relationships with me here. But you and I, we're not even friends anymore, God is saying. We're kind of at odds with each other. We're enemies. And so God goes to work and His jealousy is stirred. And as this jealousy is stirred, and you think about some of the ways in which God showed His jealousy over Israel in the Old Testament, it wasn't pretty. It was pretty ugly. It was frightening. It would bring the holy fear, the fear back into people's lives because of the disobedience and the amount of wandering we had gone. And so God's jealousy is stirred because of the spirit that He has given to the church, the spirit He has given to all of us. And He starts getting jealous over that. No, that's not right. You shouldn't be sleeping with the world when you belong to me. And so as His jealousy gets stirred, sometimes discipline follows. And so God's diagnosis is in these trail of broken relationships, you know, rooted in wanting to fulfill our selfishness or go after the things of the world to value ourselves because of the things we possess, He may begin a disciplining process. And I just, even like a quick survey in my own mind from the Bible, you know, from reading scripture all these years, I think about like rebuke that comes from godly men and women. I think about even just the idea of excommunicating someone. A brother who has so deeply fallen into sin that they have to be literally removed from just the fold of a church. That was another way of discipline in the New Testament. In the passages in 1 Corinthians 11, because they were really taking the Lord's Supper in vain and they weren't doing it properly, people actually even became sick, physically ill, and some eventually even died. And that's kind of sobering. That's part of God's discipline can look like that. And I'm not saying that's what's going to happen to you with conflict situations, but I think there's this idea that God's jealousy gets stirred because you're drifting so far into the things of the world. And God doesn't want to be your enemy. He wants to be your friend. And out of that jealous heart, the jealous spirit, He starts bringing you back, and at times it'll be painful. Discipline will be painful in that moment, but He is saving us really for eternity. So that's God's diagnosis of what may be going on that's causing the ongoing conflict situation again and again. And so last, He gives us the good news of the resolution. How do you then deal with this conflict? Verse 6 through 9, it says, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's a passage coming right out of the Old Testament. He uses the Word of God. James uses God's Word. And verse 7 says, submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. So He talks about what is the way to make things right, to stop the quarreling and the broken relationships, leaving behind a trail of broken relationships. You know, what is the way to deal with that? And the bottom line is humbling, humility. Without humility, there is no path towards reconciliation. And I quote my wife all the time, die to yourself, right? Die to yourself is really the key to a successful marriage or successful relationship. Just four ways that I think we can kind of break this down is give in to God. Submit yourself, right? Give in to God. Align yourself to His word. Align yourself to His ways. Don't think that you can figure it out on your own, because the more you kind of deploy your own strategies, it's only getting worse. So give in to God. It's kind of this idea of you're in a marching band, and every step, okay, if you've ever been in a marching band, you want to align yourself with the rest of the team so that your steps are all aligned together. So submit yourself to God. Give in to His ways. The second thing is get tough with the enemy. Get tough with Satan. He loves to break down, especially to really cause strife and enmity and things of that nature. So get tough. The enemy is trying to do something in the church, in your relationship, in your marriages. Rebuke the enemy. Take the authority that Jesus has given to us and saying, you don't have any place in this relationship, in this marriage. You don't belong here. Get out of here. And say that even in your prayer. Number three, get close to God. Draw into His presence. Ask Him to be in your homes. Draw near through times of prayer in the Word of God. Draw near to Him, and He draws near to you with His grace and counsel. And lastly, sincerely apologize. This passage kind of talks about, I got this from a different translation, let there be tears for the wrong you've done. Let there be a sincere apology towards the relationship that's been wronged. Recognize that you ended here because, not because of him or her or them, because of me. Just kind of recognize that. If you still can't see it, talk to someone who can help you put a language to your own brokenness, to your sin. And then once you've recognized, wow, that's what I did, that's what I contributed, you know, offer a sincere apology to the person that you've offended. Now, they may owe you an apology too, and it may come. Usually when you approach relationships with humility, it's usually met with humility. Maybe not true all the time, but it's usually met with a reconciliation heart. So James is saying, this is the way towards really a harmonious relationship. And the conclusion is that, you know, when you humble yourself in the presence of God, guess what? He exalts you. He will exalt you. He will take you out of that list that I showed you of all kinds of like self-governance and the way you're ruining relationships. He'll take you out of that junk. And he'll just kind of lift you up out of there and exalt you to the place where through you, you kind of become, I don't know, a source of ministry to others. And when I was kind of, you know, thinking about this passage, the visual that came to my mind was, I don't know if you guys are too young to appreciate Lion King. Have you guys seen Lion King? It's like something I grew up with, and I'm sure family's okay. I'm getting some thumbs up inside this room. You know, remember that scene, like, you know, I don't want to sing it, but what's the guy's name, Michelle? I forget. Anyway, yeah. Is it Rafiki just like lifts up the little baby cup? Anyway, that's what I see. I'm sorry I didn't even check the names. That kind of exaltation. And in that exaltation, just the confidence that comes to others. That like people in this church are people who are walking in humility, and they're exalted and lifted by the Lord Himself. So there's this kind of air of confidence in this setting, in this relationship, in this small group, in settings like this, because I know that I will be guarded from walking down the trail of the world, towards the world. I know in broken relationships there will be resolutions. I understand that through this company of men and women here that things will be made right. That kind of exaltation. I'll finish with this. The staff were going through this book together, and in it, one of the chapters talks about conflict transformation. the transformation that comes to a believer through conflicts, okay? So I just want to end with this. The goal of relationship is not to be conflict-free. Conflict will always happen in this broken world. It'll always be something we have to navigate through. But it is when we recognize it's through this conflict, what are we recognizing? Why are we having this conflict? And maybe it is the grace of God that's just bringing to the surface my own selfish desires, my own brokenness, or my own adultery with the world, whatever is going on. And when those things come to the surface, it is God's grace. And in this place of God's grace, how are you going to navigate? And I think if you're able to do, if we're able to follow in the footsteps of God and humble ourselves, then you realize there's a transformation that's waiting for you, that you're walking into, you're transformed so that you don't repeat the cycle of broken relationships and carry it with you, relationship after relationship after relationship. And so it's conflict. Praise the Lord when it happens. Praise the Lord that there's been a lot of conflicts in our homes over this past year of pandemic. Stuff has come up. Now how are we going to deal with it? How are we going to have some honest conversations and discussions about it so that we will be transformed by God's grace and exalted to the highest place.